All right, so let's jump right into the sermon today. We're going to be continuing our series in Nehemiah with the title being Called to Persevere. Called to Persevere. So today, we're going to be in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. I'm letting you know ahead of time, so you can turn there if you'd like. We'll also have the scriptures on the screen, so you can read along with me as well. So if you've been following along with Nehemiah, you will have seen a pattern in this story that has been developing regarding a central theme of this book. And that is the call of God upon our lives. We have been diving into what looks like for God to call you, Christians, into a life of giving and blessing by an invitation from God to you and I about how you are a part of His redemption story to the world. First, you have been called from death into life. You have been called from being dead in your sins and trespasses to being justified in Christ Jesus unto life and life abundant. The first call that you will experience in your life will be the one that brings you to life. It is Christ beckoning at you to come and drink of this living water. It is Christ beckoning to you to come and have life abundant, to be removed from death into life. Next, you are called to engage with the gospel in such a way that it extends to the whole world. We recite it every Sunday, what is known as the Great Commission. This is the universal call to all who are sons and daughters of God, who has been bought by the blood of Christ into salvation, to share the good news to everyone that they all may hear and believe. So the second call that comes upon your life is a universal one. It's a general one. For those of you who are called and are in Christ Jesus, He has commissioned you to spread that good news, to share with other people, to share with others who may need that life, who may need that living water, who may need that peace, who may need forgiveness and justification. That's to everybody. And if we receive such good news, why wouldn't we want to share it? So that is the next call that comes into your life. It's a general call to share the good news. And then, there is a particular, personal, and directed call on your life in moments of your life that God has established for you to be able to partake in particular lives at a particular time for a particular purpose. What we are observing within Nehemiah is the particular call in Nehemiah's life for a particular purpose and a particular time for a particular people. Every single one of you will experience all of these calls in your life. Some of you may be receiving the first call, the call for redemption, the beckoning of your soul to be relieved of the death that hangs upon you, taunting you, reminding you of why you deserve it. Christ took that death upon Himself in your place, that you may be given eternal life. The first call upon your life is the call of justification, redeeming you back in rightness with God, cleansed of your sins. Some of you today may be in a place where you have become a newer Christian and have been learning and growing in your faith, knowing that there is more. The second call beckons you to share the gospel, which means good news, with others so that they too may experience the justification you have received and be moved from death to life in Christ. This is the second call upon your life, to share that good news to the broken and hurting and burdened. And some of you may be here in a place where you have had a burden placed upon your heart, like Nehemiah did, for a particular time, in a particular place, to a particular people. Upon hearing news about these people and their suffering, God has placed that burden upon your heart for them, and it will not go away. You know that God is calling you, and you may need to know how to get involved. You have been praying and seeking God, and He is revealing to you that it is the time, and now is the time, to start your journey. Your journey may be here in Anchorage. Your journey may be here at Hillside. Your journey may be in a far-off land. A land filled with people who are broken and suffering. Whatever that call may be on each and every single one of your lives, it is particular for you and as you have been invited to engage. Each and every single one of you have a call upon your lives. This is not just for the pastors or the theologians or the missionaries or people with degrees. This call of God upon your life is for every single one of you. Is that clear? Everybody's called. All right, there we go. I just want to make sure that this is not isolated to John, you know, Freddie up here or Blake up here or any of the people you see singing or the servant in the children's church. It's not just isolated to them. It's to everybody. Last week, we learned about how to identify those who use that call to either be a burden or to relieve the burden. We learned about how to identify a bad leader in that call or a servant leader in that call. Then we were able to see an example of what Nehemiah did to overcome the obstacle of those bad leaders, to relieve the burden of the people who were starving and losing all they had by the hands of those who sought to profit from their misfortune. And then we saw how Jesus pointed out these examples within Matthew 13. In the seven woes upon the priests and scribes, we were able to see how the lesson found in Nehemiah was fulfilled and fully expressed in Jesus' indictment upon the leaders in Israel. So we now find ourselves in Nehemiah 6. He is now dealing with an entirely different situation. If the pursuit by the enemy, seeking to give him gain through his position, Nehemiah submitted that he would not be a burden upon the people. Sometimes the enemy is going to try to distract you by saying, hey, you could profit this way, you can gain from them. But Nehemiah wasn't persuaded by that. He didn't say, oh, I see an opportunity to profit here. I see an opportunity to make a name for myself at the expense of these people. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take my position, nor am I going to take money from them, because that is a burden upon them. No, we saw how he would not be a burden on the people. So now the enemy, the real enemy, is beckoning at Nehemiah to call into question who he is in the call, questioning his character and whether or not he was even called at all. So let's dive into Nehemiah 6, part 1. Beware the distractions. Number 1, beware the distractions. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning, right now. Nehemiah 6, verse 1 through 4. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together to Hakapharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent to them saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So Sanballat and his companions sought to reveal the injustice within the system of Jerusalem to showcase the inefficiency of the task that they were engaging in, to call into question the validity and purpose based upon those who were unjustly gaining from the suffering of the people. He claimed to Nehemiah that the Jews sought to do this very thing all for themselves, pursuing the narrative to Nehemiah and causing him anger about the situation. This is exactly what Sanballat and the accusers wanted out of Nehemiah, that he would get mad and end the project of rebuilding the wall due to the injustice of the leadership within. But what did Nehemiah do? He brought redemption to the burdened and the broken and the starving, and then he continued his work. As you can imagine, this did not settle well with Sanballat. Thinking that the project would end as Nehemiah dealt with the injustice, Sanballat did not expect that the people would come back together to continue the work. He expected the people to start pointing fingers and you know, at one another and losing focus of the mission at hand. This happens a lot within those who observe Christianity. This happens a lot. We'll look at those people who do the terrible things to the poor. That's why I'm not a Christian. If God blesses those people, then that is not a God I want to worship. Or saying things like this: I would be a believer of God if it weren't not for Christians. Taking the injustices found within the walls as a catalyst to abstain themselves from Jesus Christ. Rather than Sanballat seeking to become a part of Jerusalem, he sought to divide it and cause the mission to become abandoned. What would it have looked like if Sanballat just went to Nehemiah and said, "Hey, can I come inside? Can I be a part of you?" No. He said, "What you're doing, I don't like it. And now I'm going to show you the injustice that's happening on the inside of the wall to show you why you should stop the work and why you are bad." So that didn't work. Didn't work. But his attempt at accusing Nehemiah of advocating for these injustices was met with the appropriate response from a good leader. He dealt with what it was causing a distraction from that which he was called to do. He dealt with it. So Sanballat tries again. This time he is beckoning to Nehemiah that his attention should be elsewhere. He's setting out to get Nehemiah involved in something that would aid in the ceasing of the wall's completion. Sanballat was seeking to draw Nehemiah away. What does it say in verse 3? What does it say in verse 3? This is his response to Sanballat. Sanballat came beckoning towards him, and this is what he had to say: "Nehemiah, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Why? He says, "I am doing a great work. Why should I stop doing it to come down to what you're doing? Why do I have to come down to engage with these accusations?" Nehemiah knows the tricks of his accuser to get him to come away from the call he has been called to so that the work will end. The intention of Sanballat was not sincere, but malicious. It says that Sanballat and his men sought to do him harm. So he's trying to distract Nehemiah. He's trying to just poke at him to get him to come down. And when he does, he's going to do harm to him. Listen, there are those you will encounter in the call of God upon your life who will approach you with ill intent. If you are seeking questions about God, you will be met with those whose intentions and the interjections of your life are not met with sincere concern for you, but simply they are not wanting you to be part of those Christians. They will appeal to your seeking by causing stumbling blocks for your pilgrimage. Like Sanballat, they will appeal to the injustices within Christianity to try to demean you in your pursuit. If you're heeding the call to share the gospel to all people, you will be told things like, "Oh, you're just shoving your religion down my throat." Or, "You don't even know what to say. How are you going to share the gospel?" If you're engaging in the particular call of God, you will be a call of God upon your lives in a particular time, for in a particular place, who will downright not want you to succeed and will spend their efforts distracting you so that you either want to quit altogether and leave the ministry or will seek to do harm by speaking ill about you to others. Listen, I want you to see this. The enemy does not want you to hear the call of God in your life. He does not want you to come to know Christ. He does not want you to share the good news for the forgiveness of sin. He does not want you to succeed in fulfilling what God has placed in your life. He doesn't. He doesn't. So he's going to prod at you. He's going to pick at you. He's going to use people around you to try to get you to stop. So if the enemy cannot get you by causing problems for you to deal with, he will try to get you by beckoning at you to get you to become distracted, to do harm to you, to get you to quit. But we have this assurance. We have this assurance. Look in 1 John. 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The world listens to them. So, test every spirit. So what does that mean? What does that mean, test every spirit? That means you should test the intentions of those who are beckoning at you. You need to figure out if what people are talking to you about and saying, hey, I care for you, man. I just want to say some stuff. I want to talk to you. You need to see about their intentions, whether or not they're good or not. Next, you must test whether those who come to you are coming to you in the Spirit of Christ, which is faith in him and his redemption of the world, or if they have come from the flesh, which means come to satisfy some selfish intention in coming to you. Remember, he, the Spirit of God, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. We have the ability to understand and move on. Same way that Nehemiah was able to take that call, take what he was being beckoned towards him, overcome it, and move on to continue the work. For Christ has overcome the world, so do not fret when the world comes to bring you down from the wall. Which leads to my next point. Number two, beware the accuser. Beware the accuser. Continuing Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. This is the fifth time, mind you. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I said to him, saying, no such things, as you say, have been done. For you are inventing them out of your mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Beware the accuser. Now, I want you to notice something. Sanballat is highly motivated, apparently, to get to Nehemiah. He just won't stop. He approaches Nehemiah five times. This guy is unrelenting. He just will not leave Nehemiah alone. I just want to make a quick note here, though. Just because you overcome one situation does not mean that it is over and you get to simply move on. Those who seek an ill intent upon you may be so motivated to see you fail that they will be at it over and over again. I do not want you to think that just because you're able to conquer the accuser once as he appeals to you to sin, that it will be over. No, you have to make war against the enemy of your soul. Satan is not going to say, well, you got me this time, so I guess I'll leave you alone now. No, he is lurking like a lion seeking to devour you. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers at work in them to bring you down. It's not against the people, it's that which is working in them to get you off the wall. I need to illustrate to you what it means to be a lurking lion. Have you guys ever seen National Geographic, like the lions and stuff? A lurking lion is the one that walks around the outside. Walks around the outside looking inside the herd, waiting for one of you to get weak and get left behind. And once you get weak and left behind, that's when he's going to go after you. When you're tired, when you're downtrodden,
He's not coming after you while you're all together and strong. No, he's waiting. He's working, watching all of you,
waiting for you to get weak, waiting for you to get separated, waiting for you to get off the wall so he can devour you. Sanballat, knowing he has not gotten Nehemiah to come down from the wall to try to do him harm, decides to spread terrible lies and rumors about him. He wanted to wreck Nehemiah's reputation and the call in his life by spreading rumors about his intentions. Look at this. Nehemiah 6, 6 and 7. It was written, this is Sanballat telling you in the letter, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Do you see what Sanballat is doing? He is seeking to frighten him. That once the nations hear about this, he will come under attack of the nations. He's lying about the nations to Nehemiah to try to get him to stop. He's like, oh, Nehemiah, buddy, the nations are murmuring about you, saying that the reason you're doing this is so that way you can build an army and rebel against them. We're talking about Assyria. We're talking about Persia. We're talking about the big armies, the nations. So he's using this as a way of saying, hey, Nehemiah, hey, bro, I'm just coming to you. I love you, bro. But the nations want to kill you because they think you're trying to rebel. And he is showcasing that he, Sanballat, is the only way to set this straight. But he's also seeking to cause division among the people of Israel by saying that Nehemiah seeks to make himself king. So what was the purpose of reason why they were rebuilding Jerusalem? What was the hope in their heart? You guys remember? The Messianic kingdom. They left Babylon and they came to build a kingdom to prepare for the Messianic king, which is Jesus Christ. But, as we'll find out later, things took a turn. So, whenever Sanballat tells Nehemiah that there are people murmuring that you want to make yourself king and that there is a king in Judah, that is a messianic line. He is telling Nehemiah that people are thinking that he's trying to be the messianic king, that he sees himself as something high up and royally, that he's setting himself up his own throne. He's seeking his own name to lift it up. But he's also showcasing that not only is to set this all straight, so Sanballat is telling Nehemiah that, hey, bro, if you come and counsel with me, we can work this out and all this stuff will be finished. So do you think Sanballat has his best, Nehemiah's best intentions in mind? No. Sanballat is trying to showcase that he is somebody who cares. Hey, we can work this out, man. I know the things that they're saying about you, but I don't believe it. We can work this out. Come down, let's counsel together. So Nehemiah was experiencing the whispers to his soul to cause him to question both who he is and what people are saying about what he's doing. I can imagine the people saying, yeah, he's just a cupbearer from the emperor of the nations. Yeah, he is going to get us all killed because he is seeking his own throne. Or maybe Nehemiah hasn't been called by God at all, but is here to seek a name for himself. Do you see how such rumors can cause absolute destruction to the one called? Was Nehemiah's intentions to do that? Have we read any intentions that Nehemiah was seeking to set himself up? No, we've actually seen the exact opposite. He didn't take the money. He didn't establish himself as leader or some savior complex. No, it's the exact opposite. So now he is being beckoned at his very soul about who he is, what people are saying about what he's doing, and the call of God in his life. Friends, how many of you have experienced these poisonous whispers? Whispers like this one. Who do you think you are? Or about this one. What makes you think you deserve this? Or you have nothing to offer. Why are you even considering this? Or this one, you're not good enough. Or this one, you're not smart enough. Or you are not blank enough. You are not called. I have said these things to people. God, forgive me for uttering such vile things to people's lives. I pray that the Lord secures their minds and hearts that allows them to continue doing the work instead of this sandblot being in their life. I have said these things to people I love and cared about. How many of you are experiencing those whispers in your own heart? How many of you are receiving it every single day? You go to work, I'm not good enough. You receive your paycheck, it's not enough. What am I doing wrong? I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough. This portion of Nehemiah really struck me. This is a message that resonates with all of us in here today, including me. What am I doing here? What makes me think that I should be any part of this pulpit or this church? Who do I think I am? I don't deserve this. How many of you is that you this morning? You don't feel smart enough. You don't feel good enough. You don't feel valuable. You think, I can't be called of God because of this or that. I have sinned too much. I've had a divorce, so how am I supposed to be as good as those other guys? I've had an abortion and God could never love me. I have done this or that and God doesn't want anything to do with me. I want to read you some lyrics from a psalm that resonates with me regarding these accusations that come my way. If you allow me, just listen. As a child, I struggled to identify most of my misplaced anger and rage, dealing with the whole emotion of consequences. Based on the way I was raised, the feeling for affection and affirmation, adjusted performance to get attention, and gained some sort of acceptance, but found I was rejected and pushed away. Deep scars, feeling of not belonging, caused hollow emotional walls, and any attempt to recover from a loss of confidence was incredibly small. The residual effects of abandonment had me observing my character flaws and viewing them all as insufficiently capable of relating or growing with God. I believe these lies to be true for me. My experience was proof for me. But up to the point where I can sense Christ's relentless love and complete pursuit of me and spoke to me, offering me hope and life through His Word, showing me His beauty, changing my perception and giving me perspective of the way God truly viewed me. A man who was prized and pardoned and chosen before the world's foundation, whose whole possession, His royal priesthood, I'm a part of His holy nation. I'm His friend. I'm valued completely, cared for enough for Christ to purchase. According to God, I'm an adopted child with intimate access, created with purpose. This comes from a song called According to God by Beautiful Eulogy. So I want to talk to you guys just for a moment. Let's not pulpit time, let's just talk for a moment. How many of you have established lists of reasons why God does not love you? I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. There's no way God can love me. No way. If I can't forgive myself, how is it God supposed to forgive me? You've established lists and built a wall to separate yourself from God. It's not Him building the wall, it's you building the wall. How many of you this morning say, I can't be called of God. I can't be used by God. I understand that I'm forgiven. I understand that I'm cleansed of all unrighteousness. But I've done things in my life that makes me a second-rate Christian, right? I've done things in my life that these other guys haven't seemed to have done. There's no way God can use me because of that. He can forgive me, but there's no way that God can use me.
How many of you have established lists in such a way that you stare at them all day? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I've done this. I've done that. That's why I can't be fill in the blank. That's why I can't be forgiven. That's why I can't be loved. They don't love me. They tore me apart. So how is a God, a holy and righteous God, supposed to love me if even they can't love me? What am I to be to this people? I'm going to tell you, there's one, absolutely one thing that will break down those walls. Faith. You have to step out in faith and say, you know what? I've got my list. I know, I feel like God doesn't love me, but I'm going to have faith in His Word that says He does, and that He is faithful and just to forgive all my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. How much of unrighteousness? All of it. No matter what list you've set up. There's no list in the Bible that says, oh, Jesus forgave all of these except. No. All unrighteousness. So you got to step out in faith and say, you know what? This may hurt. This may be hard. But I'm going to open up and have faith in Christ that He loves me. That He has forgiven me. That I am cleansed. That I'm no longer broken in pieces and shredded, but put back together and whole. And for those of you who feel like you can't be used, don't set up those lists either. You have to have faith that the God who has started a work in you will complete it. You have to have faith. If it was easy, we would all do it, right? But you have to have faith. And it takes a step saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust, I'm going to have faith in God that He is going to be the one who establishes it. He's the one who loves me and secures me. He's the one who's called me and completes the work in me. Faith.
So let's go back through these questions. Who do you think you are? You have been a chosen people. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world, God's delightful possession, His holy priesthood, and valuable enough to die for you, to redeem you to Himself. That's who you are. What makes you think you deserve this? What makes you think you deserve this? I don't deserve it, but by pure grace and love, He has invited me to be here for this time and this place for His good pleasure. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer. You have everything to offer. It is not you who you are offering to the world. It is the Redeemer of the world that you're offering. You are not good enough. You are not good enough. You're right to say that I'm not good enough. But it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you're right to say that I'm not good enough. But I'll tell you the one who is. It's the one who secured me. It's the one who lives in me. You are not called. You are not called. You have been called with a holy calling. You have been called by the one who loves you and desires you to be His, to bless you, and to invite you into His redemption story of the world. So the best thing you and I could hear from the accuser is that you're not good enough. Because if he is trying to get you down from the wall, you must be doing a great work. The most imperative thing you are to remember when it comes to engaging with the accuser who speaks lies to you and about you, because he will use those around you to get to you, is to not begin comparing yourselves as the world compares you. You need to solidify who you are in Christ Jesus and the call upon your life so the lies of the accuser become null and void. Pastor Blake said it best yesterday when we were speaking. And this is him ministering to us this morning. He said, don't live your call in Saul's armor. I'll say it again. That's a powerful statement. Don't live your call in Saul's armor. This is what it means. When David heeded the call of the accuser against Jerusalem, they placed upon David the best armor available, right? The king's armor. It didn't fit. David was not meant to achieve what God called him to do, as how Saul would do it. God called David to achieve the task before him as God wanted David to do it. So friends, it is toxic to compare your sling to the glimmering armor of someone else. God will use that swing that you hold to do which the armor could not do. Don't live your call in Saul's armor. Number three. Beware the betrayers. Beware the betrayers. Starting in verse 10. Nehemiah 6, starting in verse 10. Now when I went into the house, this is Nehemiah talking. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, such a man as I run away? But what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess Naadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Beware the betrayers. Nehemiah had people who took the time to convene with Sanballat and plot against him. Let me say that again. Nehemiah had people of God working with the accuser to negate Nehemiah. These prophets were bought off and hired by Sanballat to cause fear in Nehemiah, to cause him to quit. Now, this is a side note. We've talked about Sanballat a lot. I want to showcase something to you. Some scholars and theologians believe that the meaning behind the name Sanballat is this: enemy in secret. Enemy in secret. Where does evil lurk when he comes to beckon you? In the shadows, in the darkness. He can't stand the light. Nehemiah had not only the accuser to deal with, but also those who have been convinced that Nehemiah needed to stop his work. Can I just say this happens all the time? This is unfortunate, but can I say it happens all the time? Pastors walk oblivious to the fact that there are those within the church who plot behind the pastor's back. Ugh. There are missionaries who seek to go to a land to serve only to have the church leaders seeking to relieve their support to save a few bucks and claiming that the missionary is not called to the work in the first place. There are murmurs behind the backs of leaders who plot to cause dissension and distrust among the church. All the while, those who plot will approach those they plot against with the position that they're doing what they think is best. It is this behavior that wrecks lives and causes the called to become the conquered, thus leaving that which they have been invited to do. It's unfortunate. The accuser can and will use those closest to you to harm you into giving up, planting seeds of doubt and bitterness that grow within them to bear fruit of divisiveness and hurt. When it comes to discernment regarding a leader, you must approach it with this question: am I being the hurtful or am I being the helpful? An interview with a pastor's wife whose husband, the pastor of a church who committed suicide, stated that they had become so isolated to the point that they didn't know who to trust. They didn't have the support to be able to go to an elder or leader to talk about his struggles, to seek counsel within the, within the church. He was scared that the information about his struggles would be leaking to the members of the church as a topic of gossip. This pastor had no one to go to for fear that it would be used against him by the people he loved and he served. He got so isolated and so alone, he killed himself. Beware the betrayers. Let me be frank with you. I'm just going to be frank. I'm going to say it. Gossip that causes division among the church is hated by God. Gossip that causes division in the church is hated by God. Let's go to Proverbs 6, if you don't believe me. Starting in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Let's go through the list. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. So what did each one of these mean? Haughty eyes. This means those who look down upon others. First one is haughty eyes. Those who look down upon others. It's this image. I can barely see you because my nose is so high. A lying tongue is a person who speaks lies. Hands that shed innocent blood is the murder of the innocent. Heart who devises wicked plans. This is plotting things upon other people. Feet that make haste to run to evil. This is jumping at the opportunity to do something evil. You're waiting for that opportunity to get at that person. You're like, I got you now. That's feet that make haste to run to do evil. A false witness that breathes out lies. This is lying to see destruction of someone else who is innocent. This is you being a witness in a trial, going and just bearing it falsely to bring destruction on the person, even though you know that they're innocent. There's a difference between lying and bearing false witness. One who sows discord among the brethren. This is causing division among God's people. So I'm curious. I would love to just see how many we've seen so far in Nehemiah. Let's go through the list again because I want you to recognize something. These two are connected. Going through the list again. I apologize. We're going through the list again. Haughty eyes. That's the first one. The leaders who sought to gain from the burden and the broken in Jerusalem. Remember what they said? Yes, you can have some land, but you're going to have a loan and you're going to owe interest every year. And they couldn't pay that debt. So they sold everything. They were starving. Two, a lying tongue. Well, this one's quite easy. Sanballat lying about the accusations by the nations. Hands that shed innocent blood. Sanballat seeking to cause harm upon Nehemiah. He wasn't going to bring Nehemiah down just to rough him up a little bit. He was going to kill him to get it to stop. A heart that devises wicked plans. Sanballat seeking counsel with Nehemiah to cause him harm. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Sanballat seeking Nehemiah's demise 5 different times. He really went after Nehemiah constantly. A false witness that breathes out lies. This is the prophets telling Nehemiah to hide because of Sanballat. Oof. One who sows discord among the brethren. Sanballat hiring the prophets and telling people that Nehemiah seeks to make himself king. Beware of those who seek to betray you in the call of God upon your life. Some may come to you as one who is wanting to help, but seek to cause you harm. Beware being the one who is causing the harm. Because as you have seen, God does not look favorably upon those actions, and we should steer clear of them. So how do you keep such things? There's two things. So how do you keep away from these despiteful things? First, be careful who you invite to speak into your life. Not everybody deserves to pour into your life. People who have harmful intentions do not deserve your ear and attention or counsel.
You need to be very careful who you allow in your life to pour into it.
Because if their intentions are bad, you can get derailed real quick. You need to be very, very careful on who you invite to speak into your life. Number two, you need to solidify who you are in Christ and the call upon your life. You need to know it beyond knowing it, beyond knowing it. You have to know it. Because when times come, whenever those questions start coming in, you need to say, I'm called of God. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to continue doing it. I've got a great work. I'm not coming down from this wall. You need to know it. So in closing, I would like to read over all of you some of who you are in Christ Jesus. I want to read over you what the Bible says about who you are in Christ Jesus. I have been healed. Are you broken? Are you crushed? Are you hurting? You're healed in Christ Jesus. I am the salt of the earth. Do you know what that means? You're the flavor and the preservation on the earth. You give life to people, and they are preserved. I am the light of the world. Christ in you is light out there. That is who you are. I am commissioned to make disciples. If you sit there and use that term that I can't be used, if you are called and you've accepted Christ, you have been commissioned to make disciples. He already trusts you to do that. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You are not a wretched creature anymore. You are not slaves to God. You're not employees to God. You are a child of God. And He loves His children. I have eternal life. This means death has left you because Christ has taken it upon Himself. I have been given peace. I have been given peace. Have you been arguing with yourself about your worth? About whether or not you can be forgiven? Christ has come and He gives you peace about that. You don't have to wrestle with that anymore. I am clean. You are washed of all unrighteousness. All. I am Christ's friend. The one who gave life, the one who died to secure you, calls you His friend. If you think you don't have friends in this world, you do have a friend in Jesus. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear good fruit. So guess what? You are going to do good things in this world. You are. Don't be afraid. Because the Spirit is what guides you and bears that fruit. You are chosen, appointed by Christ to bear good fruit. I have been given glory. Jesus says, the same glory You've given Me, Father, give it to them. You will be glorified. That doesn't make you wretched. That doesn't make you broken. That doesn't make you dirty. I have been justified, completely forgiven and made righteous. Not some, not the past, but I failed yesterday, Freddie. Completely forgiven and made righteous. Because it's not your righteousness that we stand before God, it's Christ's righteousness. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. If you think you can't defeat that which beckons at you and enslaves you every single day, you're wrong. You no longer are bound to the slavery of sin anymore because Christ has conquered it and you are in Him and you are more than a conqueror. I am a servant of righteousness, no longer a servant and a slave of sin. I am free from sin and bound to God. I'm not tied to death anymore, but bound to God. I am free forever from condemnation. All those things that come up to you during your life saying, oh, remember that time? Remember that time? No. You are no longer bound in condemnation anymore. If you are in Christ Jesus, I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing in an inheritance with Him. So what is His inheritance? Glory, eternal life, secure. That's you. You receive that. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. If sin doesn't keep Christ away from your life, what makes you think that you can keep Him away from you? I have faith. I have faith. And I am victorious through Christ Jesus. And lastly, I am called. I am called. And there are many more promises applied to you in Christ Jesus. These are just a few. These are just a few. You need to know who you are in Christ and the call that's upon your life. Don't be swayed by distractions. Do not be swayed by the accusations and rumors. Do not be swayed by the betrayers. Know who you are in Christ Jesus and what He has called you to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we are so thankful that You've extended to us forgiveness of sin. You've extended to us an ability to become healed and put back together and whole again, no longer broken, no longer slaving ourselves to feed the need of our sin, but free from it. We are worthy because You have made us worthy. We can be called, we can be loved, we can have peace, we can be healed. We can get to be a part of Your redemption story because of what You have done, not because of what I have done. Father, we are so thankful that You've considered our state undeserving. Enemies of You. We were enemies to You. But You now call us children. It is all in Christ Jesus that has been made possible. If it not been for the Son, we would not have redemption of our sins. We would not have this call to be a part of something beautiful and eternal. Thank You that You loved us in such a way that You chose to send Your Son to die on our behalf. That we may receive life and healing in Him. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we remember You, as we remember You in communion, as we remember what Christ has done for us. Be with us this time, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Reveal to those things that we need to bring before You, those lists that need to be burned and buried at the foot of the cross. Those walls that we've built up need to be knocked down. Holy Spirit, work within our hearts and minds that we may present and step out in faith, believing Your word and not listening to the lies anymore. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.